I'm going to read our text up front, and then we'll pray. I'm reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem and Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Father, we ask that our hearts and minds will be open to this well-known parable of Jesus. Might we get out of it today what you would fashion in our hearts and our minds, so that we might go and do likewise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading recently of a conversation that a minister was having with a drug dealer. And the minister was trying to persuade the drug dealer that he was really no friend to the kids of the neighborhood. And the drug dealer replied to him, "Rev, when a kid gets up in the morning and heads off to school, I am there. When he comes home from school, I am there. And when he comes out to play, I am there. They know where I am, Rev. Where are you?" That question really struck me, because maybe because I'm a reverend. But where am I? But it's not only for us, because let's face it, evil and tragedy and challenges all around us. That question really is for all of us. Where are we? Where is the Church of Jesus Christ in our culture that seems to be so disjointed and so much of a floundering culture? I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to know that our nation is deeply divided these days. We can disagree with each other, and often as Americans or as people living in America, we don't trust each other. At least some are beginning to realize that what is wrong with America is not politics, it's moral and spiritual issues. I think people are beginning to see that it's going to take more than money from Washington or money from Springfield to rebuild our cities, our homes, our families, our marriages, and to preserve our kids so that they can move forward into a more bright future. What we really need in America is a rebirth of compassion. A rebirth of compassion. So we're going to look at compassion this morning. Really, Pastor Tony started this last week in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And it's really about faith in action. Are we putting our faith in Christ in action? But to understand what compassion is, maybe we should define it first. It means to suffer with another person. The word has a very strong personal connotation or element to it. To have compassion means more than just feeling sorry for someone. It means to get down where they are in the midst of their need, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their pain, and to relate to them in their struggle. Noah Webster published an American Dictionary of the English Language in 1828, and he began his definition of compassion this way: a suffering with another, a painful sympathy, a painful sympathy. I like that, a painful symphony. Why am I saying symphony? Sympathy. And truth is, I find that very challenging. An illustration of painful sympathy, to illustrate it, Noah Webster actually cites in the dictionary Luke 15:20, a verse very familiar to those of you who are familiar with the prodigal son parable. It says, his father saw him, meaning the prodigal son, and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now this is significant because it shows us that compassion is more than a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It's more than feeling sorry for someone who is in trouble. Biblical compassion means that you see the problem, you are moved by the need of the person, you go out to where their problem is, and you get your hands dirty trying to help them, to help raise them above the problem. Our world, our culture, our nation needs to see more painful sympathy. We need more painful sympathy. You can find the idea of compassion in the life of Christ in many different places. Matthew 14:14 tells us that Jesus had compassion on a great crowd following him so that he healed their sick and he fed them when they were hungry, the 5,000. Matthew 15:32 says that Jesus felt that same compassion when he fed another crowd of 4,000. It says in Matthew 20:34, when Jesus saw two blind men of Jericho, it tells us that he was filled with compassion and he healed them on the spot. And Mark 1:40-41 offers us one of the most telling examples of compassion in the life of Jesus Christ. It says, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will. Be clean. And here's the most shocking part of this. He touched a leper. Now, in doing that, he would have broken all of the customs and all of the rules of that day. You might recall that according to the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, you were considered unclean. And people were so fearful of lepers that they would make the lepers live apart from the general culture, apart from the society, often in a colony of their own, so that they would not contaminate anyone else. But when Jesus saw this man with leprosy, he was so moved, he reached out and he touched him. He didn't care what the moral persuasion of that day was when it came to these unclean. He saw a need, and he was moved with compassion, and he got involved. For our Lord Jesus Christ, compassion was not a feeling. It was a commitment to get involved with hurting people. Real compassion is more than a feeling. It is more than a bleeding heart. It moves from feeling to action. For the believer, compassion is faith in action. So let's look at compassion illustrated as it's illustrated in the story that I read for you already. The story of the Good Samaritan as we know it. It says, one day a man came to see our Lord with a very curious question. Who is my neighbor? Now, in one sense, the question seems to answer itself. I mean, look around. Your neighbor's all around you. They live on your street. You go to school with them. You shop at the same stores that they shop at. You eat at the same restaurants. You drive the same streets that they do. You work with your neighbors. And you see them even when you go to church. Your neighbors are all around you. And so it seems to be a very simple answer, but buried within that question, and buried within that answer is a deeper theological question. You see, all of the Jews, that's the primary audience that Jesus is speaking to, they all knew that God had commanded people to love him with all that they are, with their whole heart, with their whole being. But Leviticus 19:18 adds this very important application. If you love my Father, if you love God with all that you are, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we find loving God is hard, loving our neighbor sometimes is even harder. Especially when you add those last two words, as yourself. So the question comes to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And in answer to this very important question, Jesus tells a story. And we call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus says, there once was a man on the road from Jerusalem going down to Jericho. And thieves fell upon him and beat him and left him for dead. They stripped him and robbed him. And before long, a priest, a minister of God, he comes by and he sees this poor man lying there on the road, bleeding, dying. And he walks to the other side. He doesn't want to get involved. He's got temple duties to attend to. And then a few minutes later, a Levite comes by. Now, the Levite would be considered a theologian, a doctor of theology, so to speak, a student of the Word of God, a man who is supposed to know the very character of God. When that Levite sees that poor man lying in the street, he too goes to the other side. He does not want to get involved with him. He doesn't want to be bothered by it. After all, he's already late for his weekly Torah discussion group. And soon after that, then a Samaritan comes. And when Jesus says that, that had to have been shocking to his audience because the Samaritans were despised. They were hated. Jews would never say anything good about them. But Jesus, and they were essentially, they were half-breeds. They were part Jewish and part something else, which was never a good thing for the Jews. And he sees this hated Samaritan, he sees this man lying in the middle of the road. And he sees that he's still alive, so he takes his wine and he pours it on his wounds. He dresses the wounds. He picks the man up. He puts him on a donkey. He takes him up to the inn and he pays the proprietor for some night's lodgings. He even stays with the man that night. And then the next morning he tells the innkeeper, when I come back, I will pay whatever additional costs there are associated in caring for this man. That's the story. Pretty simple story. It's one that probably we all know, can even recite. If someone said to you, can you tell me the story of the Good Samaritan? You could probably get it pretty much accurate. Even many of our children could. So I want to make a couple of observations, and that is this, that first, this Samaritan, he truly went above and beyond the normal obligation that we would have assumed. If we happen to leave church today and we find a man or a woman lying in the middle of the street, beaten, and obviously in distress, what are you going to do? You're going to call 911. That's what most people would do. That's what I would do. And then we try to wait with that person until the 911 EMTs arrive to tend to them. But what do? We then pass the buck on to them. I mean, typically that's what we would do. But there were no EMTs with this in this story. There were no EMTs back in the days of this man walking on the road. This treacherous road winding through the mountains down to Jericho. If this man were to survive, then the Samaritan has to take the whole burden of care upon himself. Either he gets involved or the man dies. There are no other options. I don't know about you, but seen in that light, I might have hesitated. I mean, I've got things to do. I've got places to go. I've got people to see. And I don't know anyone who isn't busy today. Wouldn't have in mind, what about my schedule? I've got this, this, and this in an hour. The demands of life lie heavy on all of us. And the truth is, and I want to be careful here, the truth is that you can't save everyone. You can't save the world. You just can't. I was recently reading a story about a man and a wife, David and Kelly Kaiser. They serve with a ministry known as Western Avenue Ministries. They're part of the Mosaic Movement. And the Mosaic Movement, part of it anyway, is dedicated to very young Christians seeking to make a difference in some of the worst neighborhoods in North America. This is a ministry that happens in the south end of Toronto, which happens to be one of the toughest neighborhoods, not only in Toronto and Canada, but in all of North America. And the area, it's rife with drug dealers and pimps and prostitutes and slumlords and broken families living well below what we would consider poverty level, and most of them survive on government assistance. And yet David and Kelly, they seem to be very content and very happy to be there. They and the few that are with them, their co-workers, they face challenges of these folks that live in this South End neighborhood. They face it with hope. They bring them optimism that's born of something that is not of this world, because they bring them the hope of the gospel. And in the article, here's just a brief statement about some of the things that they see. They say, you look at the faces of the little children who come with their mothers to Baby University. That's one of their ministries. And they're so beautiful. Innocent, beautiful children raised by parents who sometimes are hardly more than children themselves. It is so heartbreaking. But if the work is hard and slow, the victories are real, and sometimes the work of grace is amazing in a broken human life. If you've been turning tricks to make a living, it's a huge victory to go a week without turning one. And that's worth cheering. As they continue their work, they admit that not everyone can do what they do. She says a lot of people have come and volunteered for a week or so and they never come back. They cannot handle the consequences of what they see is sin in the lives of these people and the brokenness. And so Kelly, she says this, she says, it's just that you can't look at it that way. She says, don't let the darkness overwhelm you. Just light a candle and let it shine. And that last point is what bears, I think, to the story of the Good Samaritan. No matter who you are, how much you care, how hard you work, how much you pray, you cannot save everyone. You cannot save everyone. Pardon me, my notes are out of order. This never happens to me. Can I have page 5? He gets notes. He corrects me after the service on everything I got wrong. That's a little embarrassing. Oh, it's on it on top. So you can't look at it that way, she says. You can't rescue everyone. You can't rescue every baby that needs rescuing. You can't save every marriage. You can't help every homeless person that you see. Even if you are a Mother Teresa type, you cannot rescue every hurting child, every broken family. But that is no reason not to help those that God brings into your path. As Kelly Kaiser would say, that's not a reason that you can't still light a candle that will shed some light in the darkness that's right around you. So why did this Samaritan get involved when the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side? Why did he light the candle in this broken man's life? Well, it couldn't have been because he was less busy, or couldn't have been because he was prepared. It might be because he was an outcast himself within the Jewish culture, so it could be that he was used to being alienated, he was used to being ostracized, he was used to being all alone, and so he saw this man all alone and no one helping, and maybe that was what moved his heart. We don't know. But the fact of the matter is, the priest had no idea that morning that he was going to encounter a man lying in the road. The Levite had no idea that morning that he was going to encounter a man laying in the middle of the road, and neither did the Samaritan. All we know is that compassion moved him to action. He saw this man robbed, beaten, left for dead, and he decided to get involved. Now, I don't know what he would have done if he had seen 10 men laying in the road. I don't know what he would have done if he had seen 100 men or women laying in the middle of the road, left for dead. All I know is he cared enough for the one that he did see. And that's what matters. That's taking and shining some light into the darkness around him. But there's a second point that I want to notice in this as we look at this compassion illustrated. And that is that the Samaritan could not have known what he's getting himself into. I've already said that. I'm not sure what I would have done, especially in our day and age when you never know if you're being set up for a trap or to be taken advantage of. But I don't want us to miss this point, because when he saw this man by the road, he didn't do a mental calculation. Well, man, I'm going to end up paying for this man's inn. I'm going to end up paying for his medical care. He didn't do that. He just did it. He might not down the road have to come to some reasonable understanding of the cost of it all, but as a practical matter, he couldn't have known when he immediately took to nurturing this man, to helping this man with his wounds, he couldn't have known what it was going to lead to. The only decision that he could make was, should I get involved or shouldn't I? And he chose to do so. And that's true for us when we see a situation and we're called to compassion. We don't know always what's going to be demanded of us. We should not be overtly or overly calculating before we get involved. Most of the time, our compassion will be brief and limited. But there may be other times that we discover that compassion is long-lasting. And it is heavy. And most of the time, we can't do it all by ourselves. I mean, even in the story, the Samaritan didn't stick around and try to nurse the man back to health himself. He did leave him in the care of the innkeeper and then went on his way, but he didn't discontinue his compassion. He came back to make sure the man was okay and to reimburse the innkeeper for any additional expenses. No one can do it all, but no one is being asked to do it all when God calls us to compassion. We can do something, though. We can light a candle of some kind. So we come to the end of the story, which Jesus actually ends on a question and then a very simple command. And that command is very simply, which of these was the true neighbor to the man in the need? That's what he says at the end of the story. Was it the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? And I don't think Jesus is asking a trick question. I think it's as though Jesus is kind of treating it like he's got a bunch of kids there. I think he's trying to help them see the obvious answer, which the lawyer gives him. Well, it's the Samaritan. If I told this story to all the kids, I bet you 9 out of every 10, maybe all 10 of the kids would say, well, it's the Samaritan. It's the man that helped. You tell this story anywhere around the world, and I think people will shoot their hand up and say, I know the answer, teacher. But then Jesus, after asking the question, he comes to the simple application. He brings the application himself. He says, go and do likewise. You see, in the story that Jesus is giving us, that is the real question. The real question is not, who is my neighbor? But rather, it's the question that Jesus said, whose neighbor will I be today? The onus is on me. In the story Jesus told, it's not about the man in need. It's about the one who had a chance to help but didn't. And then the one man who did when he had that chance. Compassion defined, compassion illustrated, and compassion applied. Kind of comes back to where we began on defining compassion. Compassion is not something you talk about. It's something that you do. And you do it for the kingdom of God, for the believer. It is faith in action. If you want your neighborhood, if you want your work environment, if you want some other environment that you find yourself, you know there's something that's got to change, then you will have to do it the hard way in all likelihood. The slow way, the quiet way, the unseen, the difficult way. But in God's economy, that's often how it works, because then we need faith and we need His strength rather than our own. So how do we apply this lesson on compassion? Well, let me give you 3 things to think about. First of all, we need to pray aggressively. We need to pray aggressively. A few years ago, a prominent Christian magazine published an article called Rediscovering Prayer. Does that sound ironic to you? It's a Christian magazine being written to Christians, and it says Rediscovering Prayer. There's something wrong when Christians have to rediscover prayer, it seems to me. How did we lose prayer? How is it that we need to rediscover it? History tells us that every significant revival was preceded by a season of prayer. Believers gathering together and praying. My friends, if the spiritual moral decay of our culture is to be addressed in ways that are lasting and transforming, we need to become desperate, because it's out of desperation that we will then seek the Lord. I don't think we're desperate enough. Are you desperate enough to start praying aggressively? We need teenagers, we need young adults, we need children, we need singles, we need married couples. We need an army of seniors who are willing to become prayer warriors. Will you pray aggressively for your spouse? Will you prayerfully stand in the gap for your children? Will you seek God's face for your pastors? Will you pray earnestly for your friends? Will you bring your neighbors before the Lord? Pardon me. Will you pray for our missionaries, not only at The Ohio State University, but all over the world? Will you lift up our leaders of government? Oh boy, do they need prayer. Probably one of you is saying, Bill, what in the world does this have to do with compassion? True story. A number of years ago, a woman came to her pastor after a morning service. She had missed church for almost 2 months in a row. And she wanted to explain to him. She said, "Pastor, you haven't seen me for the last 2 months because of a young baby that was born, and it's not growing as it should. And the baby requires special care. And Pastor, do you remember you called our church to pray for this baby and the family?" Well, it's because of that call to prayer that on Sundays, the last 2 months, I've been going to that family and watching the baby so that mom and dad can have a time of rest. Pastor, thank you for telling people to pray. It's what moved me out of the pew. And it's what keeps me going. She went on to say, at first, the mother couldn't understand why other people from the church were coming over twice a week and helping to feed and take care of the little baby. And finally, the mother said to her, "Now I understand. Jesus told you to come and help." Yeah. When you pray aggressively for things such as this, God's going to speak to you. So if you don't want God talking to you, then don't pray. But if you want to follow what God would have you to do, pray aggressively. We need more people praying aggressively because we live in a sea of hurting people. Second thing I would tell you is we need to be radically personal. We need to be radically personal. And my last point of application would be very simply, we need to begin this week. You know, I know many of you enjoy the programming and the ministries that we do kind of in an orchestrated way, long-standing, ongoing ministries. But I know many of you want to have a personal ministry of your own, one that isn't necessarily tied to a program at the church or even funded by the church, but it's just something that you know you want to do for the sake of your walk with Christ. I can think of two or three people, as I'm looking out here right now, I can think of more than that. I can think of a number of people that I know you have a very personal ministry that you do on a regular basis. Why? Because you have compassion for those who are in need. I applaud you for that. I think God smiles when you do that. But what about the rest of us? All of the hurting, all of the lonely, all of the broken are not going to come through the door so that we can encounter them in here. We're going to encounter them out there. And if we will be what Christ has called us to be, like this good Samaritan, my friends, we will encounter many different kinds of people. And there will be some that they will just take it for granted. And there will be some that will take advantage of you. And there will be some who come to Christ. Is that not worth the risk? You heard the story of a young woman who was broken in the middle of the road, and God brought two Samaritans to her. There is an eternal story in that. What about us? Will we let God use us? Will we pray aggressively? Will we let it get radically personal? And will we start today? I ran across another version of this story. Once upon a time, a man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A sensitive person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." A practical person came along and said, "I knew you were going to fall in there sooner or later." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated how far he fell. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on what the pit was like. An IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes on his pit. A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." A mystic said, "Just imagine that you're not in a pit." An optimist said, "Things could get worse." And a pessimist said, "Things will get worse." And Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. You know, the fact of the matter is, in the story of the Good Samaritan, it is a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single person in this room right now was broken and on the road, dying. Satan came along and he broke us. He stole the joy and the hope and the beauty that God intended for us to reveal to the world. And Jesus came along and he extended his hand. He went to the cross. And he paid the price the ultimate price so that we might be healed, and that we might bear the image that we were created to bear. In a few minutes, Roy is going to lead us in communion. As we reflect on the bread and the cup, I would ask that you reflect on the brokenness of Christ and how it led to him taking you and lifting you out of the pit. Be grateful, but let your faith in him lead you to action, just as it did the Good Samaritan. Father, we come to you and we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his teaching using story. Thank you for this classic story. And Father, on behalf of myself and maybe any who would agree, forgive me for not showing enough compassion when I should. Forgive me for sometimes being the Levite and the Pharisee and walking on the other side of the street. And help me to have the heart of the Samaritan. Help me to have the heart of Jesus, that being moved with compassion, reached out and touched and got involved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.